Amen. Revelation chapter 13, we're only going to cover the first two verses. And to kind of catch us up to where we are to now, when the seventh trumpet of Revelation was blown, you might recall we were introduced to seven different characters. We looked at five of them in Revelation chapter 12. We looked at the woman who we identified as the nation of Israel. We looked at the red dragon who we identified as Satan. We looked at the child of the woman who we identified as Jesus. And then we saw Michael the archangel and then the remnant of Israel, 144,000 that were sealed of God in their foreheads. As we come to chapter 13, we're given the final two. We're given the beast out of the sea, who is both a political power and a person. And then we're given the beast out of the earth, who is a religious leader. This beast out of the sea is the man that I believe is somewhere in public office today. I believe he's alive. I believe he doesn't know that he is going to be indwelt by Satan and rule this world for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. I believe he's alive. We may have even seen him on TV. I mean, I know that sounds far-fetched, but church, we are in that generation that is going to witness the return of Jesus Christ. So, I mean, is it too far out there in left field to know that this guy's got to be around, especially when we see the nations in Europe and the Middle East all coming together, as we're going to study this morning. As we finished up chapter 12, we saw the warfare that's going on between light and darkness, the war and battle that's going on between God and Satan, as Satan is finally kicked out of heaven once and for all, which makes him not too much of a happy camper. He's really, really mad at this point. In fact, Revelation 12:12 says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time." He's only going to have a 7-year time period, and it's going to go like that. Look how fast time is flying. I mean, it seemed like last year just went up in smoke like that. And it went so quick. Everything now is coming to a head as we come to the end of the Great Tribulation period. Now, this is where things can get a little sticky, because there's a lot of disagreement among Bible expositors as to the identity of these two beasts. Some consider the first beast to be a person, while others say he's the last form of the Roman Empire. Some say the second beast is the man of sin, while others consider him as the prophet for the first beast. So we're going to look at this morning. Even though it's hard to distinguish the two, it would appear that the first beast is the Antichrist. He's going to be the one who's going to rule over the restored Roman Empire. The second beast is also a man. We refer to him as the false prophet. He's a religious leader who is going to lead the entire world in a one-world religion to worship the first beast, who is also the Antichrist. Some say Antichrist is a denial of the person of Christ rather than an actual person. In other words, they're saying Antichrist is false doctrine rather than a person yet to be revealed, but the explanation is found in the meaning of the preposition anti, which actually has two usages. The first usage of anti means over against. The second meaning is instead of or in place of. And here in Scripture, we see both of these prepositions used. In his first and second epistle, the Apostle John mentions the Antichrist. And you know what's interesting about that? Those of you that read through the Bible, study the Scriptures, John is the only one that uses the word Antichrist in Scripture. No one else uses that. It's only the Apostle John. And I thought that was interesting because John is the one Jesus chose to give the Apocalypse, or the Book of Unveiling, the Book of Revelation to. It was John. We can see both of these characteristics in Antichrist. He is going to be the one who is against Jesus Christ. And he's also going to be the one who is going to imitate Christ. In his first epistle, 1 John 2:18, John writes, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." Now, taking into consideration that John said that 1900 years ago, that means for the last 2,000 years, you and I and mankind has been living in the last hour. That's why you hear people say, wait a minute. They've been saying for 2,000 years Jesus is coming. But then as we look last night, we studied the doctrine of imminence, the imminence of Christ's return, that Christ could come at any moment. Sure, Paul and John and the apostles, the disciples, they thought Jesus could come in their time, which was rightfully so. If they thought it was 2,000 years away, then their lives would have been different. But you see, your life changes when you're looking for Jesus to come at any moment, doesn't it? It causes you to want to live for him because he could come. But notice here, John not only says there's going to be an Antichrist, but that already in his day, there were many Antichrists. So, you know, I've had people be confused and they've come up and they've asked me the question, "Rick, what is it that identifies an Antichrist?" Well, John makes it very clear in 1 John 2, verse 22. He says, "Who is a liar but he who denies," here's the key, "that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son." You see, the Antichrist is the one who denies the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is God. Jesus is God, come in the flesh. You see, he's not only against Christ. John is saying he's also the enemy of Christ on the earth. And then he goes on to say concerning Antichrist in 1 John 4, verse 1 and verse 3, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many prophets have gone out into the world." And here's how you test them. You ready for this, church? "Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ, God, has come in the flesh is not of God." In other words, they deny that God came in the person of Jesus Christ and dwelt among us. He said they're not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. I mean, he's pulling the carpet out here. He's saying any person, any group, or any book that denies the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is God. Man, we need to understand that this morning. He says they're Antichrist. 2 John 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist." You see, that's what draws the line between a relationship and religion, knowing who Jesus is. Jesus wasn't a God. Jesus was God. He was God, come in the flesh. Antichrist is a deceiver because he pretends to be Christ. And as John is bringing out here in Revelation, in his epistles, he isn't. Jesus said many will come in his name saying, "I am Christ." And that we're to test them because not every spirit is of God. There in Matthew 24, verse 24, Jesus himself said, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." Even the elect. There will come false Christs who will be able to perform miracles, of which one of them is the second beast we're going to see here in verse 2 here in Revelation. It comes down to this. Verse 1, the first beast, is a political Antichrist. The second beast in verse 2 is a religious antichrist. Look at verse 1, what John says. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. If you look at the word I in verse 1, in the literal translation from the Greek text to our English language, it is actually he. In other words, John was standing there watching as Satan was bringing this beast out of the sea. And in scripture, as you, those of you who are Bible scholars of the word, you know that in scripture, the sea is a picture of what? The nations of the world. It's a picture of mankind. So out of mankind, this beast is going to come out of them. A man is going to appear. Here the dragon, who is Satan, is standing on the sands of the sea. And he brings his beast out of the sea and he dominates him. And it's all a part of Satan's great plan for the tribulation period. Now, we need to keep in mind, the first beast is a person who will head up the old Roman Empire. For a clearer picture of this, we need to understand the prophecy of Daniel in order to understand this prophecy here in Revelation chapter 13. You guys hear me say this often. I support scripture with scripture. I'm not going to just give you what I think it is. I want to bring God's word and let God's word confirm God's word. Amen? How can you go wrong with that then? That's what God's word says. As you study Daniel chapter 7, I encourage you to go home and read chapter 7. That will clarify what we're looking at this morning. You find that this beast in Revelation is similar in description to the fourth beast there in Daniel. There in Daniel, it represents the prophetic history of the Roman Empire down to the little horn and his destruction. That fourth beast there in Daniel looked like it became dormant for a little while. And then out of one of its 7 heads, there came up 10 horns, out of which one came a little horn. That little horn put together 3 of the horns and was able to take the other 7. You see, at the time of the writing of John, much of the prophecy of Daniel had been fulfilled. The first 3 beasts there in Daniel, and I'm going to give you the interpretation here that's been fulfilled already. The first 3 beasts were, the first one, the lion, was Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar. The second one, the bear, was Medo-Persia. The third one was the Greco-Macedonia, the panther. It had all been fulfilled when Jesus was given John the book of the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation. When Daniel gave it, it was prophecy, but it was fulfilled by John's time. So here in our text, John is centering on this fourth beast and upon the little horn because the fourth beast was a Roman Empire and it had appeared. In fact, we know John was living in the time of the Roman Empire. We know he had been exiled to the Isle of Patmos where he was given the book of Revelation, and we know that it was the Roman Emperor Domitian that exiled him. The interesting thing is that already in John's day, there were signs of weakness and decay that were visible in the Roman Empire. You remember that great image that King Nebuchadnezzar saw in Daniel chapter 2? And Daniel interpreted it. Remember, it had the head of gold and it had the chest of silver and the bronze, the legs, and then the toes of the legs of iron and the toes, partly of iron and partly of clay. The partly of iron is part of the old Roman Empire. Here, this is just so mind-blowing. God gave King Nebuchadnezzar a dream of the 5 main kingdoms that would be on this earth before Jesus would set up the 6th and final kingdom. 5 kingdoms. The first kingdom was Nebuchadnezzar's, Babylon. The second main kingdom was Media Persia. The third was Greco-Macedonia. The fourth was Rome. And the final worldly kingdom is going to be that of the Antichrist during the tribulation, which is the toes of clay and iron. The iron makes up the iron of the old Roman Empire. Those same countries are going to be in that 10 nation that Satan is going to rule over, that the Antichrist is going to rule over. Man, I had to stop and think about this a moment. Think about that. Here John was a spectator to that which was still future when in Daniel's day. John was living it out and seeing what Daniel had prophesied, just as you and I today are spectators to what John saw as future, and we are watching it played out in our day. Amazing to me. You know, the more you study God's word, the more you get into the scriptures, the stronger your faith becomes, because you see the reality of God's word, that this is truth, man. I mean, we're watching it come together. Here in chapter 13, the emphasis is on the rule of this little horn of Daniel 7, the Antichrist. And the little horn is set before us as the beast, because he's now ruling and controlling the restored Roman Empire in John's prophecy. Amazing. The fifth major government that's going to rule before Jesus sets up his kingdom. Guys, that's just before us, man. We see everything coming together today. It's all happening today. The beast is the man of sin, the Antichrist. He's the final and last world dictator. And you know what? The last verse of chapter 13 confirms this. Look at verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding, that's you and I, church, spiritual understanding, calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Man, since the mid-80s, there's been a lot of talk and a lot of excitement about the current existence of the common market in Europe. You guys have heard about the common market there, because you can look back in history and you can see that many have attempted to put Europe back together again, to unite Europe. There was a guy named Charlemagne. He attempted it and he failed. We know the Roman Catholic Church attempted it in the Holy Roman Empire and they didn't succeed. The Holy Roman Empire was centered at that time in Vienna, Austria. And it was a guy named Franz Joseph, who was the last of the emperors of the Holy Roman Empire, who tried to put Europe together, but it never came about. His son, who would have taken over the empire after him, was either murdered or committed suicide. And that actually ended the Holy Roman Empire. We know Napoleon tried. We know Kaiser Wilhelm tried. We know Hitler tried. We know Mussolini tried. They all attempted to create a united Europe and failed to do it. But man, that's what I love about God's word. Man, that's what I love. God is not going to let it happen until the time of the Great Tribulation period, when he raises this man up that is going to unite Europe, and he's going to have a 7-year peace treaty with the Jews and the Arabs. And he's going to guarantee their safety for 7 years. The common market is interesting, not because we're seeing prophecy fulfilled, but because you and I, church, have the awesome privilege of seeing the stage set, which reveals prophecy can be fulfilled and that the time for these things to begin are very close. Guys, we got to be on the threshold, man. I don't know how much longer we have. I know God can hold things off and give us a year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. I know he can do that. Whatever God wants to do, that's what he'll do. But man, if he's wrapping things up because we're that generation, then how close are we? How close are we? It's all going to start with that war that's going to happen, that war of Ezekiel 38 and 39. I mean, Ezekiel 36, 37, we see Israel coming back into the land. And then while they're in the land, we see this war in Ezekiel 38 and 39 where They're going to burn the weapons for 7 years. Ding, 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 ding. 7 year tribulation period. And then Ezekiel 40 to Ezekiel 48 is what? The millennium and the fourth temple that's going to be there. How do I know there's going to be a third temple like we studied last night? Daniel says that there's going to be a temple the Jews are going to be worshiping during the tribulation period. And in the middle of that 7 years, the Antichrist is going to come in and say, I'm God. He's going to sit on a throne in the temple. And the Jews are going to say, oy vey, we're out of here. And they're going to split and the sacrifices are going to stop in the middle of that 7 years. And we studied last night, the rabbis have the blueprints for the third temple to build it. I mean, we're just, everything is just coming so fast. It's just happening so quick. You see, down through the centuries, many have said that it is totally impossible to get Europe together and united. But man, it is impossible until God is ready. And when he's ready, guess what? He's going to allow Satan to bring in the man that is going to do it. I truly believe, as I study God's word, that the common market, God is going to use it to fulfill his prophetic word. And I believe the 10 horns with 10 crowns speak of the tenfold division of the old Roman Empire in the time of the Great Tribulation period. What he saw, those toes, speaking of the last kingdom before Jesus would come, that big mountain that came out of the sky and crashed and crumbled all these kingdoms, Christ setting up his kingdom there in Daniel chapter 2, that dream Nebuchadnezzar had. These nations in the European common market are actually the nations coming together that made up the Roman Empire back in John's day. I mean, the odds of this happening, think about it. Of all these things happening, it's incredible. It's incredible to me. The horns are 10 kings who rule over this tenfold division, and we find the interpretation confirmed in Revelation 17, verses 12 to 13. While you're taking notes, let me read that to you. It says, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings, 10 nations, who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and their authority to the beast, the Antichrist, as he rules this world. The little horn comes to power by first putting down 3 of these rulers, and afterward, he dominates the other 7, and in so doing, he becomes the next and the last world dictator. The 7 heads are a little harder to identify, but they are interpreted in Revelation 17, verses 9 and 10. It says, here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. There are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. Now, this is where many had believed that the last world church was going to be the Roman Catholic Church. And where they got this is that there are actually 7 mountains that are around the Vatican. So naturally, this is how they came up, that the Pope is going to be the false prophet. And you know what? We're not sure. We're not exactly sure of all that. We're kind of watching it as it's unfold today. Some have interpreted the 7 heads as representing different Roman empires like Domitian, who was ruling at the time of John, when John was given this book of Revelation. Others have interpreted these 7 heads as different forms of government of the Roman Empire. But there's a third view that is proof of how far you can really stretch prophecy if you want to. There are those who have said that the 7 heads could represent 7 great nations of antiquity which blaspheme God: Rome, Greece, Media Persia, Chaldea, Egypt, and Assyria. Another view is the seven heads correspond to the seven heads of the dragon, which speak of exceptional wisdom. Remember, we studied that a few weeks back. In either case, we know that Satan is going to empower the man of sin, the last dictator, and all seven heads will be guilty of blasphemy. Whether we see this guy come on the scene and sign that seven-year peace treaty, I personally don't believe we will. Because if this guy came on the scene next week, say, for instance, Iran shot off some nuclear weapons. Is Israel going to be hit with nuclear weapons? Yes. How do I know that? Ezekiel 38 and 39. Remember, we studied that. They're going to burn the weapons of that war for 7 years. They're going to have... It says in the Living Bible, I usually don't use the Living Bible because it's too paraphrased, but in the Living Bible it says that Israel is going to look for men that are skilled in putting on suits and looking. And wherever they find a man's bone, they're going to put a marker by it so that work crews can come in and clean it all up. Nuclear. It's going to be nuclear. How could that have ever happened until the time we're living in right now, this generation? Didn't have nuclear weapons. I'm sure, you know, when Ezekiel was saying that, I mean, he was seeing what was going on, but I'm sure it was blowing his mind. Nuclear warfare. All Iran has to do is shoot some missiles down and us get involved, and somehow we get taken out of the picture, and then Russia follows the Arabs and Iran, Iraq, Persia down into Israel, and out of that war, this man comes on the scene and says, I'm going to sign a seven-year peace treaty to guarantee Europe's peace as I unite Europe and as I unite the Arabs and the Jews. And from that 7 years, Daniel chapter 12 says you can count to the very day when Christ is coming back and we're coming with him. Guys, we could be right there, man. I mean, it's exciting. How many people are really looking to that today? How many Christians really know and are looking to the signs and seeing where we could possibly be prophetically? There's not too many, man. People are out there living like we're going to be here for the next 50, 80 years. I don't think so. I don't know how long a generation is, but I know it started in 1948 when the Jews declared their sovereignty as a nation before the United Nations there in New York. May 14th, 1948. I believe we're getting close, man. All seven heads are going to be guilty of blasphemy. Blasphemy manifests itself in two ways. The first way is by making oneself equal with God. Or in other words, you're taking God's place. The second way is by slandering and taking God's name in vain. I mean, think about it. History shows that the emperors of Rome were guilty of making themselves equal with God because the whole Roman Empire had to worship them. And then you look at the Pharisees. I mean, they were guilty of slandering and taking God's name in vain. How? They blasphemed the Holy Spirit. But this beast will be guilty of both. Look at verse 2. John says, now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. The beast combines the characteristics of the other beasts representing kingdoms, which, again, Daniel saw in his vision of Daniel chapter 7. You see, Daniel and Revelation go together, and Ezekiel and Zechariah and some of the other minor prophets, they all tie in scripturally on what we're studying here. Look at verse 2. Let me kind of tear this apart a little bit and show you what I'm talking about here. Verse 2 says, now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. Now, the appearance of the beast was like a leopard. Daniel 7, verse 6. After this I looked, Daniel says, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now at John's time, John knew that this was the Greco-Macedonian Empire. Greece was noted for its brilliance and its advancements in the arts and the sciences. It was noted for its philosophy, its architecture, and its literature. The empire of the beast will have all the outward culture, which was the glory of Greece. And notice it continues, verse 2. His feet were like the feet of a bear. It reminds us of the second beast in Daniel chapter 7, verse 5. Daniel says, and suddenly another beast, a second like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. We know that this was the Media Persia. It was noted for its pagan splendor. The empire of the beast will have all the pagan splendor and wealth that Macedonia Persia had. And then again in verse 2, it says, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. Well, that reminds us of the first beast in Daniel 7, verse 4. The first was like a lion, Daniel says, and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. That was Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar. Remember what happened to him? I mean, he was driven from his kingdom, and he was given like feathers and nails like a beast in the field until he recognized and realized that God is the ruler of the kings on earth, and he sets one up and he takes another one down, and that man must give God the glory. When King Nebuchadnezzar ordered the death of his wise men, and then later on the fiery furnace for the three Hebrew children, remember that? There was no one to question his authority. King Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. But even though the man of sin will be one of the toes of the image that Daniel saw, made up partly of clay and partly of iron, he will rule with the dictatorial authority of King Nebuchadnezzar. That clay and that iron, the clay speaking of mankind, and the iron speaking of the nations that made up the old legs of iron, which was the Roman Empire. We're seeing it all set up. This final world dictator comes to his rise under the domination of Satan himself. And you know what? The source of his power is from Satan, who raises him up, empowers him, energizes him for the job that he's going to do. When we study the rest of Revelation 13 next week, we're going to see this. Because what's going to happen, verse 3, I believe it is, tells us that this beast is going to receive a mortal wound to his head. We don't know if someone is going to try to assassinate him or he's going to try to commit suicide or what. We don't know. But we know that he's going to die. And Satan is going to do, and God is going to allow him to do, the false incarnation into him and resurrect, so that Satan himself will be ruling the last 3.5 years of the great tribulation period. He's the closest to an incarnation of Satan that we see in Scripture. Remember in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke 22, verse 3, Luke said that Satan had entered into Judas Iscariot. And then in a similar way, Jesus spoke of that in Matthew 16, 23, when he spoke of Simon Peter. The man of sin will be the incarnation of Satan. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 to 10, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why? Why are they perishing? Well, Paul continues to give us the reason there in verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians 2, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. You see, I've had people tell me, Rick, you know what? I know I'm not living for God like I should. I believe in God. I believe I'm going to heaven. And I might not be living for him, but if the rapture happens and by some chance I don't make it, I'll know and I'll give my life. I'll get my life right then. I go, bro, come on, man. You're missing the whole point here. If you end up behind, the only way you can go to heaven is a martyr's death by having your head cut off. That's what Revelation says. You can't just get right with God. You're going to have to hide. In fact, if you have a wife and kids, The only way you're going to buy or sell or trade is, we're going to see at the end of Revelation 13 here, is to receive a mark on the back of your hand or your forehead. And those who take that mark are eternally condemned. You can't ask for forgiveness and go to heaven once you take that mark. It's going to be a terrible time. You can't do that. And besides, remember what Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica? He said he's going to send them a strong delusion that they're going to believe the lie. They're going to believe it, man. But guys, I got something to encourage you with this morning. A lot of our family members and friends who might not be living for Jesus now, I believe we're going to have in heaven. How do I know that? Remember in our study of Revelation, John saw all these souls under the throne. And he said, where did these come from? And John was told, these are those that have come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes in white from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Thousands and thousands of people. It's going to be. It's sad. It's unfortunate. But if I have family members or friends or acquaintances that I have that end up having to go into the tribulation, I'm trusting that they're going to end up giving their lives to Jesus. It's going to cost them a physical death. And that's tough because, man, if we can't live for Jesus now, how are you going to die for him then? What if this is the year, you guys? What if this is it? Things are radically happening with Iran. They're key. They're key to that war in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And man, if they got a nuclear fuel rod now, all they need is a few more and they can put together some nuclear warheads and wipe Israel off the map. And we know that's not going to happen. The Bible says Israel is going to make it through. That army is going to come all the way down through Syria, through Lebanon. I've been there at the north, right by Mount Hermon, where you can stand up there. Remember, that's where Jesus was transfigured with Peter, James, and John watching him. I stood up there, and on a clear day, 7 miles away, you can see Damascus, Syria, right up there in northern Israel. And they're going to come down through that. And when we stood on Mount Carmel, remember where Elijah called fire down on the prophets of Baal? We stood there and we looked at the valley of Megiddo, where the battle of Armageddon is going to take place. And you can look, it's narrow, it's not that far wide, but it's long and it wraps around Mount Carmel. And these nations are going to come down through there, and it's going to be in that battle at the end of the tribulation that Jesus is going to just wipe them out when we come back. It says that flesh and blood is going to flow to the horse's bridle about 5 feet. But in this war of Ezekiel 38 and 39, they're going to come all the way down through there, all the way around to the mountains of Jerusalem. Ezekiel chapter 39 says that God is going to wipe out 5/6 of that army in the mountains of Jerusalem. He's not even going to let them get down into Jerusalem. Why? Because that's where the Bible says his eyes are perpetually on Jerusalem. That's his real estate. I mean, he owns everything anyways. But Jerusalem is his. That's God's. And man, we're watching these things set up and come into place. The common market. We're watching as the old Roman Empire countries that made up Rome is coming back together through the common market to set up for Satan to be able to rule them and the world. Guys, it's exciting times, man. Yeah, it's tough and we're going through trials, but it's things like this, God's word, that comforts us to know that time's getting short for us, man. Keep your eyes on the Middle East and what's happening over there. Because out of the sea of nations over there in the Middle East is going to come this man. And you're going to start seeing him being more prominent there, speaking for the Middle East. We could see him, man, and not know that, hey, there's the Antichrist yet, because we're going to be raptured out before that happens. And so if we're seeing all this happen, how close are we to Jesus, our Lord, coming for us? I mean, you know what that does for me? It makes me want to walk a tighter walk with him, man. There's so much little petty stuff that I can carry with me that it makes me just shed and not even think about no more, because I'm looking at the bigger picture. And that's what we need to be doing as Christians here. We're looking at a brand new year. It could be a good, prosperous year. One of the things that makes me think it could be prosperous, think about this. When things are going good, we're not always thinking of God as much, are we? I mean, I'm guilty of that too. When things are clicking and going good, man, I got people to see, places to go, things to do. But man, when I start hurting, whether it's a financial crunch or maybe my health is going south or whatever it is, guess what it does? Oh, Lord. Oh, God. It draws me to the cross, man. It pushes me right to God. So I don't know if we're going to get some prosperity, which might deceive people to not be looking for Christ's return, or if things are going to get worse and things are going to get tight, that is going to make us even stronger Christians in the time we're living in. You know what? Hold on to the things that God has blessed you with very loosely. Because, man, it could be gone tomorrow. But, guys, our life that we have in Jesus Christ is for eternity. And you know what? That could start any time now. We could hear that trump. And, man, can you imagine that? No more bills? Guys, we don't have to go to work no more? Get the recliners, man. I'm just kidding. But to be with our Lord Jesus and what he's got prepared for us, man, that's the reality. This isn't just a book of stories. This is real. Things that were written 2,500 years ago, Ezekiel, Daniel, is coming to pass since Israel came back in the land after they were scattered for 2,000 years, 70 AD, when Titus led the Roman army in and burnt the city in Jerusalem, in the temple, tore the temple down. The Jews been scattered. And here we are, man. Exciting times. Next time, we're going to finish chapter 13. I want to get into a little deeper study of the Antichrist and the false prophet, as God will allow them to do some pretty awesome things on this earth in the sight of men that is going to deceive them. Let's pray.